Open your Bibles this morning with me to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20 of Acts chapter 19. Follow along with me in your Bible. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptized?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. Some exciting things happened in Ephesus when Paul was there. When Paul arrived back in Ephesus, you remember that he had been there before and he's come back now, he meets these 12 men who profess to be Christians or believers of the way, and he could tell there was something lacking in their lives, so questions them, of course. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we read, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And then in verse 16 of Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we know that the witness of the Spirit is an essential proof that a person is truly born again. In other words, the confidence that you have that you're a Christian, the confidence that you have that Jesus really is real, that he is really the Son of God, that he really did die for sins, that he really did rise from the dead, the confidence that you have that the Bible is true and that what you read there is true and that it has made a difference in your life, that's the Holy Spirit giving you that confidence. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that these things are true. So let me just say as a kind of a side note this morning that if you walk in doubt about these things, I would love to talk with you personally. I'm available for personal conversation. I'm not just the guy up here that preaches on Sunday mornings. But personal conversation sometimes is helpful in working through doubts. It doesn't mean that we never doubt if we have the Holy Spirit living in us. It doesn't mean that we're not truly saved if we have doubts. Doubts can be a very real part of life. We've looked in the past at our study when John the Baptist was in prison. Wild man John, who spent his whole life in the wilderness, is now confined to prison, and he had doubts. And he sent people to Jesus saying, are you the one? Or am I supposed to be looking for somebody else? Have I been just spending my life preaching about the wrong guy? He had doubts. So this isn't about having doubts versus not having doubts. But God has given us His Spirit. There's a certain confidence that ought to come with that and can come with that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 promises us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that salvation. That means that it's not something of an experience that we have necessarily. Now we read in this passage, these men who believed and received the Holy Spirit did have an experience. And I think that experience was given to them to confirm to Paul that they had truly received the Holy Spirit. But the receiving of the Holy Spirit when we trust in Jesus Christ is simply stated in the Bible as a fact. It's something that happens. We don't need to wonder if it happens. We know that it does happen when we believe. So who are these 12 men? Well, probably they'd heard the preaching of Apollos before he had been fully instructed by Aquila and Priscilla. And so they're trusting in that incomplete message that we examined a few weeks ago. That message that there is this one coming. Perhaps they might even have heard the name Jesus, but they didn't know anything more than that. They only knew what John the Baptist had preached. They had received that baptism. So just as Aquila and Priscilla had introduced Apollos to the whole gospel and told him the whole story that Jesus had gone to the cross of Calvary, he died for sins, he rose again, he was a risen Savior, he was seen by many witnesses, and then he ascended into heaven. Paul shares that story with these men. And that begins a major move of God in the city of Ephesus. Something really begins to happen now in this city. Although Priscilla and Aquila had remained in Ephesus to get a church started, it was clearly necessary for Paul to return there on this third missionary journey of his to firmly establish the gospel, to ensure that the whole truth about Jesus Christ is being proclaimed and that it's being done with consistency and accuracy so that people know what the gospel really is. It's interesting that this is his longest stay in any of the cities to which Paul traveled. He ministered in Ephesus for over 2 years. That was a long time for Paul. Many people came to faith in Jesus Christ because of Paul's ministry there. Many were openly transformed by the gospel. People saw the power of God work through the Apostle Paul. We see that in that narrative that we read. I think that one of the most notable things that happens during this revival in Ephesus is a book burning. We read about in the last couple of verses of the passage that we just read. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand what this is and what this isn't. What this is not a forced book burning. This is not an act of anti-intellectualism. This is not a government coming in and taking people's books away and burning them. This is not even religious leaders who are forcing people to burn books to take knowledge away from them. Okay? This is not like some of the book burnings we've seen through history. For instance, during the Third Reich, Hitler's Third Reich, World War II, the book burnings that happened there were about taking knowledge away from the people, keeping them in ignorance. What this book burning was a completely voluntary act on the part of these people. And we'll examine this now in our remaining time. But I want it to be clear that we're not talking about a forced book burning. Paul did not require this of these people. This is not something that anybody told them they had to do. So let's look this morning at why these new believers burn their books. Well, first of all, burning their books revealed their personal faith in Christ. Go to this mic. Faith in Jesus Christ is something that is very unique. Most of these Ephesians who burned books were pagans before coming to Christ. So what is paganism? Well, paganism is simply polytheism. That means the belief in many gods and goddesses. You need to remember here that Ephesus is home to the most magnificent temple dedicated to the goddess Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. This polytheism of that time is also mixed with pantheism. Now, while polytheism is a belief in many gods, pantheism is a belief in nature being God. Now, pantheism is the belief that nature is God and God is nature. There's no split between what is created and the Creator. So within that pantheism, within that belief of nature being divine, then there is the belief in many gods and goddesses of lesser and greater values in a pagan system, such as the Roman pantheon, the Greek pantheon. Romans chapter 1 describes this kind of paganism in verses 21 to 25. It says there, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen." So this is the kind of life these people have come out of. They've come out of a life of what we would call paganism. That term, of course, wasn't around back then, but that's what they believed, is in many gods, goddesses, the divinity of nature, and so forth. In other words, exchanging the Creator for the created. Along with those types of belief systems often is sorcery. Now, this isn't just something of fairy tales and mythology. In fact, it's not something that just existed 2,000 years ago in the time of ancient civilizations. It's something that's still very real and still prevalent today. There are those who identify today as pagan. There are those who believe in pantheism, that nature is divine. There are those who practice sorcery. There are still those who worship creation rather than worshiping the Creator. So these individuals in Ephesus nearly two millennia ago were really not all that different from many today who have their books, who have their beliefs, who have their theories or ideas. They have all sorts of things that they hang on to, things that deny Christ ultimately. They exchange the worship of the Creator for creation. Well, these new believers had a lot of materials that had to do with their former way of life. These books had to do with sorcery and magic, we see here, spells, things that were important to them. Something we need to understand about this is these were sacred books. Before coming to Jesus, these books meant everything to these people. They were likely full of tradition. These books likely had things in them that had been passed down from one generation to another. Perhaps some of it was very ancient information that was in those books that they trusted in. They looked to those books during their times of trouble to find comfort, to find guidance. You think about how dear the Bible is to you as God's Word. These people would have had that attitude towards these books of sorcery before coming to Christ. Burning these books was not something easy to do. But they understood something that I think oftentimes today we do not convey clearly enough to new believers. Following Jesus Christ will cost you everything. Salvation is free. God, by His grace, paid the entire cost of our salvation through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. Jesus paid that price fully Himself. We accept it as a free gift from God, according to His grace. There is nothing you can do to purchase that. But there's something that we sometimes forget to properly convey. Although salvation is free, it will cost you everything. Putting your full and complete trust in Jesus Christ for salvation means fully and completely distrusting everything else. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We heard this in our scripture reading earlier in the service this morning. Let's just look at three of those verses. We heard more of a reading from Colossians 2 earlier, but here in verses 8 through 10 it says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you've been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority." That statement there that He's the head of over every ruler and authority. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there is a name for God, El Elyon, which is translated into English, God Most High. To convey to us the understanding that God is greater than everyone else. It doesn't matter what else or who else you might believe in, there is a Creator God who is greater. And here we find in the New Testament in Colossians a very clear statement that God who is God Most High, who has authority over all other authorities, took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God Most High. Repentance means a complete change of mind. Repentance doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Repentance means a change of mind. It means turning your back on what you formerly were trusting in and facing and following Jesus Christ. True faith will change a person. They think and act differently because God has made them into a new person by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you are here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are someone different than back whenever it was that you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made you a new creature. Now, this was a huge step for these Ephesian believers. If Paul would have told them that Jesus was just another God that they could add to their pantheon, they could have done that without any sacrifice, without any change to their lives. And in fact, Paul might have gotten even more people to follow if he would have just said, hey, just add Jesus to the mix. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means turning our back on everything else and following Him alone. Paul made this clear to them when he preached the gospel, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only way to be made right with our eternal Creator and to walk with Him for all of eternity. So they did this knowing that they were sacrificing everything when they received forgiveness of sin and a relationship with the one true living God. They knew it was going to be a sacrifice. So burning their books meant that they were burning their bridges behind them and depending completely on Jesus Christ and no other. Secondly, burning books became their public testimony for Christ. Look at verse 18, it says that they believed, they confessed, and they disclosed their practices. And then in verse 19, it says that they burned them in front of everyone. They did not do this in secret. There was no attempt to trust in Christ and then hide it from the rest of the community. There was no such thing as a secret Christian back then, and there's no such thing as a secret Christian today. There's nothing that you can find anywhere in God's Word that can support the idea that, well, I'll believe, but I'll just keep quiet about it. Nobody really has to know that I'm a Christian. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is known. True faith results in public confession. James chapter 2 tells us this. James presents a challenge in his writing here. He says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James is daring us there. He's daring you to prove to anybody that you have faith in Christ without it showing in your life. You can't do that. There has to be something about us. This passage isn't teaching that salvation is faith and works. What it's teaching us is that true faith results in good works that are done publicly without shame or fear. To be a true follower of the way of Jesus Christ, is to be someone who is bold and unashamed and outspoken for that. Not obnoxious and a jerk, but not afraid to proclaim the name of Christ and to say, "I believe in Him alone." So the new believers in Ephesus are declaring to everyone, "We trust Jesus alone." Many believers shrink from public identification with Christ. But if you're a true child of God, boldness is the only option for us. Why? Because the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's why. People are lost and on their way to an eternity of separation from the glory and presence of God. And we have the solution for them. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as they publicly burned their books, we need to examine our own lives. We need to be willing to rid ourselves of things that might be holding us back or things that we are holding on to in addition to Jesus. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I also, whatever it might be. Maybe it's money or a secure career or a secure retirement. Money's not bad. Having a good career isn't bad. Having a retirement's not bad. But when we are trusting in those things as though God won't have us if we don't have those things, and some of this is hard for us, I think, today. We're Americans in the 21st century. Is there anybody throughout all of human history that's had a more comfortable and secure life than we have? Wow. But folks, whatever you've got today could be gone tomorrow, including your very life. There is nothing in this life that's worth trusting in. Jesus Christ alone is the one worth trusting in. The rest of it, we give to Him. And thank Him for it. So Jesus Christ was bold enough to publicly proclaim the kingdom of God. He was bold enough to face hate and ridicule and persecution. Jesus was bold enough to face the cruelty of crucifixion. Jesus was bold enough to be publicly executed, dying for your sins and mine. We receive that salvation as a gift, but we must receive that gift of salvation recognizing that it will cost everything that we have and that we are. Jesus declared to us, deny yourselves, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So thirdly, burning their books revealed the value they placed on Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at the last part of verse 19. In Acts chapter 19. It says, so they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, how much would that have been then? Well, in that day, one piece of silver was considered a day's wages. These believers in Ephesus were willing to turn their backs on everything to follow Jesus Christ. They were willing to turn their backs on 136 years worth of wages to follow Jesus Christ. What's your price? These believers loved Jesus more than their most valued possessions, their most valuable possessions. They also love Jesus more than their own reputations in the community. You know, the other people in Ephesus saw them burning these books, and those people knew what those books were and how much value those books had. These people were willing, for the sake of Jesus Christ, to look at them and say, you are nuts. You've lost your minds. You could have sold them. We'd have bought them. Then you'd have the money and you'd have your Jesus. But they understood what those books were, what they represented, what they had in them. They understood the only way for that to be a sacrifice is for them to be gone. They were completely committed, no matter the cost. That means not just the monetary cost. They were completely committed to the cost, even the cost of their reputation, their cost of their status in the community. They were willing to stand with Jesus no matter what. So I ask, is that the kind of commitment that we have to Christ? Is there something in our lives holding us back from that full commitment, or something that we've been adding to that commitment? We must surrender everything to Christ, to the glory of God. Is that a great sacrifice? Yes, that is a great sacrifice. Walking with Jesus might mean missing out on some of the fun things this life has to offer. But guess what? The fun things that this life has to offer come to an end. The reason it's worth it to walk with Jesus is because what he is offering us is eternal life with Almighty God. To be in perfect relationship with God. You see, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we understand. God is persons in perfect fellowship with one another for eternity. And what God is doing in salvation is he is inviting you to enter into that perfect fellowship, into that relationship. We get to enter into the divine relationship as his children and be there forever. That sounds like it's worth it to me. I'll give up whatever this world is offering to to have an eternity in perfect fellowship with the one who loved me and loves me like Jesus does. Jesus paid the price so that we can live with him for eternity. And we see a result of their actions in this passage. That's happened over and over again as we've traveled through Acts, and we see again here in Acts chapter 19. We see what happens when people are willing to turn their back on everything else and walk with Jesus Christ alone. And we'll see it in our community the same as they saw it in their community when we walk faithfully with him. It ends, this passage ends with this: in this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. It is in that full commitment to Christ that we have the most powerful testimony. Are we completely sold out to him? Does he have our love? And does that show in our love for one another, that the people around us see that and want what we have, so that we can see the word of the Lord spread and prevail? Father in heaven, I thank you for this account that we have here in Acts. I thank you for the powerful testimony of these people who came together and were willing to sacrifice everything for you. Lord, may we be that committed. May we be willing to say, I will give up everything if it means having Christ. Father, not only draw us into that full commitment, but use us as powerful witnesses to the world around us for your glory and for the furthering of your kingdom. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.